This morning we're coming to the end of our study in the qualification or the characteristics of love as we find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I've called them the final four. And when I think about the final four, I become a little bit interested in athletics because the final four is one of the hardest tickets to get in sport. The hardest ticket, I understand, to get in sport is the Masters Golf Tournament in Augusta, Georgia. The second hardest ticket to get is the Final Four in basketball, college basketball. It's called March Madness, and I'm not really preaching on this morning, but I entitled my message, The Final Four. And the Final Four are the four teams that have made it to the semifinals. They started with 64 teams the 1st of March, then they cut it to 32, then to 16, then to 8, and then to 4. And the Final Four is in a city where they play the semifinals and then the great final on a Monday night, and millions of people watch college basketball in March. But I'm thinking of something more important than a basketball game that is soon forgotten about. I'm thinking with you of something that is really very important, and it's not just an addendum at the end of a list of qualifications of love. As a matter of fact, it seems as though the Apostle Paul is saying to the church, finally, underscore this. These are the final four characteristics of this love that is absolutely supreme. The love that the Ephesian church was lacking when the Lord said to them, you are a wonderful people. You have characteristics and qualities that would commend you anywhere, but you're lacking in your first love. You're lacking in your first love. The foundation is crumbling. And the Lord told us that this love of which we speak and which we talk is the absolute foundation of our faith and of our witness. And without this love, there are millions of people that will never darken the doors of churches, because it's the love that we have for the Lord and the love that we have for each other that commends us to that world that's outside. And if there isn't love inside, one toward the other, and a love that would send us outside to the world outside of Christ, then their people will not come through our doors. So I say to you, this love of which we speak in these final four are absolutely imperative to us. And the final four are these. He says to us, I want you to find yourself, I'd better start properly and know what I'm going. I want you to bear all things. I want you to believe all things. I want you to hope all things, and I want you to endure all things. All of those characteristics are love. They're the colors of love, or they're the orchids on the plant, and they're sitting at the end of the stem, four beautiful blooms at the end of the stem. I love to talk about orchids, and I know so little. I've now had three books given to me on orchids, so I'm going to start a series somewhere on orchids when I get reading the books, and I thank the people who have given them to me. Because I really do love orchids. They're exquisite. But here are four orchids at the end of the stem, and we look at these final four. And the first one is this, that it beareth all things. And the word beareth is an interesting word in the scriptures. We find that it's a word, a Greek word, that really means put a cover over. Put a cover over, a blanket over, a covering. Cover over all sin. And when we say all, when we say all things, we're using hyperbole, which is a grammatic form, which really means, doesn't mean that we cover everything. But when we think of positive things, we recognize these are the things that we're to be bearing. Bear all things. When I tell people I'm in the church all day Wednesday, that doesn't mean I'm here at 6 in the morning and I'm here at midnight. I'm not here that soon, and I don't stay that late. But I am here all during the day. But the day doesn't begin at 6 for me in that sense. So that there are situations where we use hyperbole, which really is exaggeration, if you like, but it's a legitimate exaggeration. So the Apostle Paul is saying, bear all things, bear all things. Cover over with a blanket the ills of those that you hear about, or the situations that you hear about that may be negative toward people. And there are those who like to expose all things. When you're going out of the grocery store, you can find magazines sitting by the rack that expose anything, and they fabricate stories, and I don't know which is true and which isn't true. And I don't feel sorry for Kobe Bryant, because Kobe Bryant has been guilty of adultery. But Kobe Bryant, who plays with the Los Angeles Lakers and is one of the great basketball players of the day, having been guilty of adultery, is now charged with rape, and he could go to jail. And he's finding his reputation to be destroyed, whether he ever does or not. And it's his word against her word, and you hear about it in the news all over the place. And they want to expose it. They want to get into every little detail of it. Every little detail. And I'm not suggesting to you that Kobe Bryant doesn't need to face justice. But I'm suggesting to you that as Christians, we find ourselves, even with those who have fallen and repent in their fallen state, where we cover it over, like a mother does. A mother who has a boy, particularly a boy, it seems to me, because my mother covered over so much for me when I did something wrong. She was my defender. If I'd go to mother and say, "That big guy beat me up, mother," she would be in some kind of shape to get after that big guy, or to see to it that her son was not going to be subjected to that kind of situation anymore. And if I was wrong, my mother was the one who was going to cover it up. She believed to the place that she bore all things. She bore all things. And you know, the covering reminds me a little bit of the fires that are taking place in British Columbia. We see pictures of airplanes. Friends tell us of the planes going into the lake, and they can hear them all day and all night going into the Lake Okanagan and getting water and bringing the water in these planes and then dumping it on the fires with some kind of fire extinguisher that's also involved, trying to put the fires out. They're trying to get the fires out, so they're covering it with water. And that's what the word means, that love bears all things. We're pouring water on fire. We're not allowing our mouths to gossip things that we don't know about. We're not allowing ourselves to open up a situation that really doesn't need to be opened up. A pastor friend of mine said to me a few years ago, I had pastored the church. Jeannie and I had been there as interim in the town. And the pastor came to the church and he said to me, he called me and said, "Could I see you?" And I met with him. He said, "What about that situation?" I said, "I don't know anything about that situation. That situation existed before I came to the church, and I didn't think it was my business to start unearthing the situation." But he thought in the name of holiness, in the name of spirituality, that he should dig it all up. And so he went and got all the information, got people talking. Now, the dear fellow is one of the best men I know. But he unearthed that whole situation and caused the church to divide. And I don't think that's the way to do it. And I'm not suggesting we put a rug over things and say, "Well, we're just going to let everything go." That isn't what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, we're not in the gossip business. We're in the covering business, that we find ourselves bearing all things, covering over by the grace of God. And as long as the grace of God exists, that's what God's done for us. Do you know when it says the Lord Jesus said in 1 John chapter, or we read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means covering it over. He covered over. And we're told, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. The marvelous thing about being a Christian and the recipient of the grace of God is that he's covered our sin. He's covered our sin, and he forgets it, forgets it, forgets it. As long as the grace of God is operative, we should find ourselves covering sin. May God help us to do that. A story is told of a young woman and her fiancé in England in the 17th century, when Oliver Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England. He was a Puritan. Oliver Cromwell was a wonderful Christian. Justice needed to prevail. And this young man who was in the army was charged with treason and found guilty. And the sentence for being found guilty in the charge of treason was a capital crime, and he was to die at the gallows at the time of the evening curfew. His fiancée, who loved him very much and didn't really believe that he was guilty, went to the general and then to Oliver Cromwell and pled for the life of her fiancée, and cried and cried. And the result of that was that he still was going to hang when the curfew would ring that night. That night, when the curfew, before the curfew was ringing, she climbed the bell tower. She climbed the bell tower, true story, climbed the bell tower and got to the big bell. and grabbed a hold of the clapper on the bell with all of her weight. And the man who was ringing the bell had done it for years, pulling this rope and pulling this rope. He was stone deaf. So he didn't know whether the bell was ringing or whether it wasn't ringing. And he pulled the cord at the curfew time and pulled it again and pulled it again. And nothing sounded because her body was going against the bell and she was holding onto the clapper. That's how much she loved this fellow. And the bell ringer stopped pulling the rope. And she came down from the tower and went to the officials with her body all marred and bleeding. And she said to the officials, they said, the bell didn't ring. The bell didn't ring. The execution is off. And she told them what she had done. And he was released. And there's a poem that was written. And it reads this way. At his feet, she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn, touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. "Go, your lover lives," said Cromwell. "Curfew will not ring tonight." That's what the love is. Now, do we love each other that way? That's a costly love, I would say. The second of these flowers, these final four, is that love believes all things, or trusts all things, believes all things. Believes the best, not the worst. We believe about people and believe about things, but believes the best and not the worst. And this matter of believing is really absolutely important. It's a matter of completely trusting. And this love that we have is not a love that is just related to people. It's related to God, because we love God for who he is. And we're told that our love for God must be a believing love. When God was speaking of his friend Enoch, he would say of Enoch that he walked with him all of his life, and that at the end of the time, he took Enoch home, and Enoch went to be with God without dying. And it was said of Enoch that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And it says in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, that Enoch believed God. He believed God. And then it goes on to say, for any of us, he that would come to God must believe that God is. We must trust that God is. And that's what this word is about. We believe that regardless of what may be happening, regardless of the circumstance, even when it seems that God isn't, where is God? We ask the question, what's God doing all of this time? God is operative, and we believe that God is even when it seems he isn't. And that's what this is. This we must believe. Love believes all things toward God so that we have confidence, even when things are not going well, that God is in control and he is sovereignly working out his purposes. You say, well, how do I really know that? We know that because he's told us, commit our way to him, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And that involves the things we're talking about as a church. He will bring it to pass. But it also relates to our interpersonal relationships, that we need to believe all things about people. We need to believe the best things about people. And that sometimes isn't easy. I've faced situations where I have been told, I think, and at this point of one particular case, where a lady came to me and told me a story that I was told in confidence. I became privy to information. The information was that her husband was unfaithful, and she had evidence of this, and she believed that something needed to be done. Because they were associated with the church, I asked her, "Can I speak to your husband?" And she gave me permission to speak to her husband. I went to her husband, and I said to him, "Is this true? Is this true? Story has come to me that this is the situation, and this is the situation, and this is the situation. Is it true?" He said, "No, it's not true. It's a fabricated story. It's a story that's been fabricated for this reason, this reason." I had two situations, two stories that were not in any way agreeable. And there wasn't anything to provide me with enough evidence. There wasn't a superstructure of evidence that would give me enough proof that this really did take place. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, you can't ignore. But we believe all things. We cannot unless someone is proven guilty. And I don't suggest to you that we wink at the things that are wrong. But we need to be people that think the best and somehow get to these people and have them come together and resolve the situation. I can't help but believe that we as Christians are tempted to believe the worst about people. And that when someone is charged with something, we somehow embellish the story by making it worse than it really was. And I'm not suggesting we know who is innocent and who is not innocent. And I'm not suggesting we are blind. But we need to be people who are plus people and give people every benefit of the doubt. We believe. And if there is any substance, then we act upon it. But if there isn't substance, we find ourselves believing kindly. We believe the best about people. And when someone tells you about it, let's make sure that they know what they're talking about. And if they do, we don't repeat it. We don't repeat it. Love believes all things. We not only cover it over, but we have a positive reference to those things. Arnold, who was the great headmaster of rugby in England, the school, said, "You are free, men," as he looked at his student body, "but you are responsible. You are gentlemen, and I intend to put you on your honor. I intend to put you on your honor." We can make people what we want them to be. And if we become guilty in any way of character assassination, by repeating a story, by adding to a story, by gossiping in any way, we are incriminated ourselves. And we stand not unguilty. We stand guilty before God. There is one huge section of Scripture that talks about the importance of our using our tongues in a kindly fashion, believing all things. You know, in the wartime, there was a great experience in the month of May, 1940. Germany was marching through Europe and almost had all of Europe. And Germany was just about to come across the channel into England. And as they were considering coming across the channel into England, Neville Chamberlain, who had been the Prime Minister of England, resigned from his position. And Winston Churchill came to become Prime Minister in May of 1940. And they had a war cabinet in England. And the members of the war cabinet were Clement Attlee, the Labour leader, and Arthur Greenwood, Neville Chamberlain, and the Foreign Secretary, Lord Halifax, and Winston Churchill. Five men. Four of those men said, "We are going to give up to Hitler and somehow form a pact with him that he can have all of Europe and leave us alone." Not that we could have trusted him to do it, but that was what four of those men wanted to do. And Lord Halifax, who was the strongest of the group, said, "This must be," and he fought for it. And Winston Churchill said nothing at that moment, but began to work on these men through 5 days, 5 days in London, in May of 1940. The actual dates were the 24th of May through the 28th of May. And those dates were absolutely critical for the freedom of the world. And Winston Churchill believed that Adolf Hitler had to be defeated and had to be stopped. And he got Lord Halifax and he spent time with him. And Lord Halifax came to the place where he was willing to consider the possibility. And Winston Churchill said to his people, "Of course, whatever happens at Dunkirk," and they could lose 300,000 men at Dunkirk, "whatever happens there, we will fight on." And he said that Hitler could be and had to be defeated. And Winston Churchill carried the day because he believed. He believed. He believed that not only was Britain strong and allies may come alongside, but that somehow this was God's purpose. And we thank God for Winston Churchill, who saved us in those 5 days of May in 1940. We need to be people who believe all things. We don't want to be gloomsayers or doomsayers. We believe all things. And that doesn't mean we're ridiculous. It means that we're positive people. We're plus people. Then I must go on because time is running short. But the third of these lovely flowers not only believes all things, but hopes all things. Love hopes all things. It bears all things. It covers them. It believes all things. It believes positive things. And it hopes all things. This is love. Love always hopes all things. And someone said that hope is the long cord that never gets disconnected as long as the grace of God is operative. And human failure is never final. So we become hopelessly optimistic. Hopelessly optimistic. You say, well, that isn't realistic. You can't be hopelessly optimistic. But this is really what is being said in the face of all kinds of setbacks and difficulties and trials and tribulations, that we can be hopelessly optimistic as Christians because we trust in a God who is absolutely in control. Said of the Lord Jesus that he is the blessed controller of everything, everything. And if he's in control and God's grace is still operative, my dear friends, we can hold on to that cord of hope, even when our faith begins to fail, when we believe it couldn't happen again. We're still hoping. We're holding on to a cord of hope. That's what love is. Love gives us this sense of hopefulness when everything else seems absolutely unreasonable. And you say, well, that's going pretty far. But that's what love is. That's what the Lord did for us. When we were absolutely without faith, without any good works, without anything, we were with sin. He died for us. He died for us. I can't help but think that our hope is in the Lord. And when we're hoping in him, we have every reason to have great confidence. Dear friend of mine who still is alive and functioning, his name is Reg Snell. He was a lieutenant, a flight lieutenant in the RCAF, flying in a Lancaster bomber over Germany in the war, was shot down one night, and the plane went down, and the story now is known that he landed in the Black Forest, and he was in the Black Forest for several days, got out of the forest and was taken prisoner of war, and was in a prisoner of war camp for a long time. He was freed and came home, and he's preached the gospel ever since. I sang in a quartet with him for a year. I'd love to bring him here. Maybe I should. Wonderful, wonderful fellow. Reg was from the same church that I was in. And the Sunday morning that it was announced that Reg Snell was missing and presumed dead in the church, missing and presumed dead. Dear friends, I'll tell you, if you wanted to go to someone in that church and find out whether Reg Snell was dead or alive, go to his mother. And his mother sat there with tears coming down her cheeks. She said, Reggie is still alive. Her hope was still there, even though the reports would come that he's missing and presumed dead. And then the report came that he was a prisoner in war. And he was in a German prison camp. And one day our Allied forces came and rolled the barbed wire down in that prison camp, and those soldiers and those airmen were made free. And Reg Snell made his way home. And the day that he came home and arrived at our exhibition grounds and arrived in the Coliseum when the soldiers were coming home, Reg, in his Air Force blues, came through the gate, and his mother was there, and they had a reunion, and her hope was realized. Even though every report indicated that he was missing and presumed dead, she realized there was a hold that she had on that rope, that Reg was still alive. And Reg was still alive. The hope is real, and hope comes alive in our hearts when we're facing gloom. It's the finest hour when we're facing our gloom, and hope fades in the sunshine because it's too far away. Oh, I could talk about that for a long time, but I want us to know that the Lord Jesus made us to be his church, and he's given us a wonderful hope. And even when the world seems to ridicule us and maybe persecute us, and Chinese Christians in house churches are placing their lives in jeopardy every single day. Every day they don't know whether this is the day when they will die or not. Those Christians have a hope, even though they don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. Their hope is in the Lord. And their hope in the Lord is that heaven is home and things are well with their souls. Things are very well. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His truth will constantly be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear thereof and be glad. The last of these flowers This love endures. It bears, perseveres, good times and bad, in life and in death, even to the time when we stand at a graveside and see our dearest loved one being buried and think that all hope is gone. Everything is gone. We realize that the Lord gives us a wonderful confidence that isn't the end. And he tells us, and I'd like to read it for you because I may miss a word, but he tells us, and oftentimes we read this at funerals, but this is the endurance we need to have in the Lord. It says down in verse 26 of Romans 8, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with groanings, that words that cannot express." Then down in verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those for whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. All these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, nor the powers, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the love that God has for us is oftentimes deepest when we're finding ourselves helpless and hopeless. And he's there, he's underneath, he's round about, and he's given to us a glorious promise that his provisions are adequate, and that even though we may be in on Friday facing death and suffering, that Sunday's coming, the resurrection is coming, the glory is coming that we have in the Lord. Dear friends, we're to bear all things. We're to believe all things. And these are action words. These aren't adjectives. These are action words. We're to actually take it in our hands and with our hearts and our minds. We're to purpose that as Christians who love the Lord and who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we will purpose in our hearts to bear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, and to endure all things. And I don't know much about it, but I know that's what love is. And George Matheson, who was a blind poet, said of the Lord Jesus, when he made his final statements on the cross, it wasn't with dumb resignation, but with holy joy, not only with the absence of murmur, but with a song of praise, that our Lord said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that is love. May God help us to display this love actively, so that we may find the doors of our church opening and people coming in, people wondering, "What is this about? This is a commodity that we can't purchase. We can't find it on television. We can't find it anywhere. It's a commodity that we need to know. This love of Christ that passes understanding. This love that is ours for him and for each other, in spite of who we are, for his glory." Let us pray. Father, as we read this and as we seek to understand it, we recognize how far short we come, even in this requirement of love. The standards are so high. And yet, Father, you desire to have this love performed through us, not because we can generate this activity ourselves, but because we can allow the Lord Jesus to be released through us. And we thank you for his love for us in dying for us, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things for each of us. And Father, may we display this love. May our actions, may our decisions, may our motivations, in all we do with each other and with this community, Lord, may it express the compassion of the Lord Jesus in this tremendous form of love. And Father, thank you for giving to us fruit for our labors, giving us joy in the service of the King. Forgive us, Father, and may we find the Lord Jesus to be Lord of all. For his name's sake, amen.